Scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up onto the mountain of God. To the elders, he had said, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Look, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in sight of the Israelites. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
New Testament scripture this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Peter is trying to let his audience know that we didn't make this stuff up. He's trying to assure them, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Nobody sat down and had some kind of a meeting and said, what kind of myths should we make up about God? But instead he said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, we saw it for ourselves. The author of 2 Peter, and some scholars are certain that it is Peter, and early church figures such as Origen thought it was Peter as well, there was grumbling, there were talk that maybe Peter couldn't write such an eloquent book. But Origen was aware of those grumblings, but still chose to believe that this was Peter who had written this. And if it is Peter, if it is in fact Peter, he's saying, I didn't make up the gospel to you. And then to prove it, he proceeds to talk about that time way back when they were all up on the mountain, the transfiguration, as we call it now in highfalutin terms. This is why I'm wearing the white stole today. The transfiguration is that moment when they were up on the mountain and Jesus' appearance changed. And he shone brightly like the sun, it says in Matthew 17. And Peter and James and John were up on the mountain with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Elijah shows up. He's 800 years dead, mind you, but he shows up, and Moses shows up. He's 1,200 years dead, and there they are all together. And Peter, who is, I think, the gospel's favorite comedic foil, says the stupid thing. as he so often does. Hey, this is great. We've got Moses. We've got Elijah. We've got Jesus. We're all together. Let's stay here. Let's build tents. I don't know who wants to live in a tent, but we'll build tents, he says. And we'll stay up here high on this mountain. It'll just be us buddies forever and ever. Won't it be just great? And then a voice thunders from the heaven saying, this, Jesus, is my son, the beloved, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You know, Jesus would have had an advantage staying up on that mountain, considering what happened to him later. He came down from the mountain. He had more words from God to say, and then for that he was tortured and killed. But Jesus knew that was his destiny and chose to come down from the mountain anyway. Because what happened at the mountain, perhaps for him, certainly for Peter and James and John, it confirmed the faith that that was budding in their hearts. It confirmed to them that God is real, that God is powerful, that things happen with God. And so Peter comes down from that mountaintop, and although he remained a flawed human being throughout the rest of the Gospels, his agenda is starting to change. Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm resurrected. And then after Jesus is resurrected, then he feels free to say something. And this might be him doing just that. He held his tongue for a while, but now he's just got to say, I heard the voice of God. At least I think it was God. Some kind of voice thundering from the cloud saying that Jesus was his son. And that sustained him. I imagine there were dark times in his life and ministry, certainly as he went to be killed himself and martyred for the faith. He had to remember that voice thundering from the cloud and say, yes, I know I'm going through a bad time right now, but God is still real because I heard that voice way back when, high up on that mountain. Mountaintop experiences happen to all of us, maybe. Many of us, certainly, if we're ready to listen. Moments where we got a clear sense that God is real, that God is with us, or maybe that God has given us something to say. It doesn't have to happen. Sometimes people go on a retreat and go up at a high place to look down and just seeing the grandeur, or like going to the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking at the grandeur below. Oh, that's something I've done and Annette hasn't done yet, by the way. She's been everywhere in the world. She's been to Europe. I never have. She goes everywhere, and I don't go to those places. I haven't been to all those places, but Grand Canyon is one thing I went to that she did not yet. I'm sure it'll happen. It will happen. And pray for me. She may be tempted to push me right off the edge. But there's grandeur to seeing that, isn't it? Isn't it inspirational to see that sight? Even if all you've seen is videotape of it or recordings of it, it's an impressive sight. And it gives you a sense of power and majesty as you watch it. And sometimes we go on retreats to experience that power and majesty and to connect with God. But sooner or later, the rent is due or the mortgage is due, and it's time to come back down off the mountain and get back to work and face reality. On the night before he died, Dr. Martin Luther King shared a mountaintop experience in his last speech, considered to be one of the top 100 pieces of oratory in American history. He shared that his flight to Memphis, where he was giving the speech, had been delayed because the police had to check the plane for bombs because there had been so many bomb threats and threats against his life. And they had to announce that this is because of Martin Luther King being on the plane, that we are being delayed. And he shared that with everyone. And then he said, when I got to Memphis, Some began to say the threats or talk about the threats that were out and started to talk about that. What would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers? And here's what he went on to say. This is where this speech got famous. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. King does not say that he actually went on a retreat and climbed a mountain and went up and looked over. He's making an allusion to Moses, who went up high on the mountain and was allowed to see the promised land, the places where the Israelites would get to settle later. But Moses could not get there with them. Moses was forced to be left behind. He had to die before they could go to the promised land. So he missed out on that place for which he had worked and served. Likewise, Martin Luther King Jr. had worked and served, but would not enter the promised land. We certainly have not gotten to the promised land yet. But, you know, that speech, he talks about the ways God had sustained him in the civil rights movement over the previous 8 years. Beginning with a deranged woman that came in with a knife and stabbed him straight in the chest. As doctors removed the blade of the knife from him surgically, they discovered how close the blade had come to a major artery. And when he woke up from the surgery, they told him, you know, it was so close to that artery that if you had sneezed just once, you probably would have died. And he shared in that speech, the speech goes for 40 minutes, he shared how he got a letter from a girl, a young lady, and she said, I'm so glad you didn't sneeze, Dr. King. And then he lays out all the things that happened during those 8 years since that stabbing, all the ways that God had shown that there's a way to beat Jim Crow and that there's a way to beat those that would oppress people and deny them their rights in a free society, the rights to vote, the rights to just go to a counter and sit down, the rights to stay in a hotel, all the ways that the civil rights movement had worked during those 8 years, and he got to witness that all because he did not sneeze. He saw some perspective on what had happened, what was miraculous. Well, you've all got a perspective. Perhaps you haven't been stabbed. I hope you haven't been stabbed. And perhaps you haven't seen great marches and great movements. But have you seen God working in your life or in the lives of those around you? Have you seen what God can do? I'm going to share two things that I saw. At the risk of looking like Peter, the bumbling idiot, the disciple, I want to share with you ways that I've seen God working in my life. In 2003, I was just starting my ministry. I'd only been a pastor for under a year, and the war in Iraq started. And I was serving in Washington, Pennsylvania, and there was a Army Reserve post there. And one morning at church time, three soldiers showed up in their fatigues and told me they'd like prayer because they were about to be deployed to Iraq. And I said, Sure, I'll pray with you. Would you like to be anointed before you go? And they said, sure. And then I realized I'd left my anointing oil at home. I didn't have any. Well, you know, I don't believe in magic. That anointing oil gets blessed by a priest or somebody. Oil will do. I just need some oil. We have a church. We have a kitchen. Be back in a minute. I went down to the kitchen. And that church had no oil in their kitchen. I mean, they had dinners all the time. Why in the world was there no oil in the kitchen? I looked around and opened cupboard after cupboard, and finally I saw something. Pam, in a can. Pam. And I took their smallest glass, kind of like a shot glass size, although the church had no shot glasses down there. And I sprayed the Pam into the shot glass sized vessel. And it looked like oil. And I said a prayer over it. And then I walked back and met with the three soldiers. And we prayed. And I anointed them all with the Pam. Not telling them that it was Pam, by the way. Then I prayed for them, and then they were gone. And I thought about them. I wonder what's happening to them now. I wonder what their life is like now. I wonder what things are like in Iraq for them now. And I never heard anything until months later. One of them came back to church. And he said, "It's the strangest thing, Pastor. My orders got changed. I never went to Iraq. And as far as I know, the other two guys that were with me, they didn't go either. None of them ended up going to Iraq." That's either the power of God or it's the power of Pam. Steve Brotsman looks like a bumbling idiot trying to put that together. Like Peter saying, "Hey, let's stay here." That's me trying to put together this anointing. It's the power of God that sustained these three men. And I don't know whatever became of them. I haven't heard from them since. But I pray that God has blessed them, because that's the power of God to do things. A year later, I was planning vacation Bible school with the Christian Ed Board. We had a meeting. We were going to do it jointly with another church, which was a good idea. We could share props and people and everything and have lots of people to do a great VBS. And we were at the other church. After the meeting was done, we walked out into the street because they had no parking lot. We walked out into the street to get to our cars, and one of the Christian Ed Board members named Sandy comes up to me and says, "Pastor Steve, I need to talk to you." "Okay, here in the middle of the street, let's talk." It's a quiet street. There was a woman in our church who was also at that meeting. Her name was Sue. Sue was 65 years old with a bad heart, and she needed a kidney in the worst way. Sue had asked for permission to let her cell phone go in the middle of worship if she got the call saying the kidney was ready. And if you don't know this already, pastors hate cell phones going off in the middle of worship. But my own has gone off before in the middle of worship. But I said, "Sure, your cell phone can go off for that. I don't care how much noise it makes. We'll celebrate. We'll pray for you." But because she had a bad heart, she was really low on the priority list for a kidney. And Sandy comes to me and says, "I think I've got Sue's kidney. I think God wants me to give Sue a kidney." And this is where I look like Peter. This does not make me look very well at all. I thought she was out of her mind. I thought she was crazy. But I tried to be nice. And I said, well, do you know if you're a compatible blood type with Sue? They're not related, by the way, at all. Do you know if you're a compatible blood type with Sue? She said to me, I don't even know what my blood type is. I said, well, then maybe the first step is to just find out if you're compatible blood types. Take a test and find out what your blood type is. And then, you know, see if that's compatible. And then if you are compatible to be a donor, then go through the process and find out. And I don't really know much about the process, but I just imagine it's a bunch of cells going into a petri dish and to see if they get along. If Sue's cells and Sandy's cells get along together in the petri dish, there could be a match there. All that happened, however it happens. And 6 months later, the transplant took place, and it was a complete success. Sandy didn't know this for any other reason than she had been praying to God, and God, the Holy Spirit, had laid this on her heart to give a kidney to Sue, and it worked. And it was a miracle. Don't tell me it's not a miracle. I saw God working in the lives of these two women. Sue's bad heart betrayed her 7 years later, but she got 7 years of life. She probably would have had only one if that transplant had never happened. And Sandy got to show that she would be willing to give, you know, and follow God no matter what. Those experiences happened to me, and they didn't happen on high up on a mountain. I didn't go somewhere on a retreat and encounter God. I found God down there on street level after the Christian Ed Board meeting. I found God in the church narthex, anointing those three soldiers. And those experiences have confirmed my faith. I believe God is real. And I believe God does things that defy explanation. I'm sure somebody could work really hard, do a lot of mental gymnastics and say, oh, there's a logical explanation for everything. It's just a coincidence. That's one theory. But here's my belief. I believe that logic is a man-made device. And I believe that God, who is eternal, stands over and above logic. And the reason is because logic is based on limits. It helps you balance your checkbook where you've got a limited amount of money. But logic fails when we deal with infinite, with unlimited resources, unlimited God, eternal life. Things like that that blow logic out of the water. It only goes so far. God stands over and above the laws of medicine and brings healing. That's what we pray for every day. I pray for healing for these folks, and I mean it. I do pray for healing. And it can happen through doctors and nurses and medicines and everything, the procedures they do. But it can also happen in miraculous ways that cannot be accounted for. And I believe that God stands over and above the laws of medicine in the same way. And why do I believe this? Because I've been to the mountaintop. And God showed me that God is real. Where is your mountaintop? When did God show you that God was real? When did God do the miraculous in your life? Remember that. Maybe write it down. Share with others. Cling to that. Hold on to it, because I don't get a miracle every day, and I know you don't either. Some days are dark, and some days there seems to be no hope. But on those days you just remember those times up on the mountaintop when you heard the voice of God, and God spoke, and something happened.